Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we now prepare our hearts to receive your word, we ask that you would speak to us today and give us a fresh glimpse into the hope that we have in Jesus. His first coming, but then looking forward into history to his coming again. Lord, you are a gracious God. You are a God who has met us in our need. And you have sent your Son, Jesus, as our Savior. And it is his promise to come again to establish his kingdom for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us and fill us and complete us in the hope that is ours in Christ. Bless this message today, Lord. Speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, our coming hope. Taken from Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I guess for those of you who have been in the adult Bible class, this may serve as a bit of a sort of a refresher, a reminder of what you've been learning there. But it's a suggested text for today on this first Sunday of Advent. And I'd like to share it with you. Reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the mountain of the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is God's word, and may he add his blessing to it today. It is the first Sunday in Advent, and our theme, as mentioned, is hope. What is hope? Emily Dickinson, a 19th century poet, put it this way in one of her poems: "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." Written in 1861, published about 30 years later in one of her series of poems. For too many people in the world today, the bird of hope no longer inspires. It has stopped its singing, you might say. Too many life crises have robbed people of their song, of their hope. The same was true in Isaiah's day. It was a critical time in Israel's history. The Assyrian Empire was on the rampage. War and conflict abounded, with Israel seemingly caught right in the middle of this. People's hearts had turned away from God, and idol worship, superstitions, and rebelliousness were on the rise. People were indifferent, it seemed, to spiritual truth. If ever God's people needed a renewal of hope, it was then. Enter Isaiah, the prophet, with his message of hope. In the face of the Assyrian threat, it was the period between the relative prosperity of King Uzziah and the reforms of King Hezekiah. The people needed God and the peace that only he could bring. Now, interestingly, the words of our text weren't limited to the immediate historical moment in which this was written, the threat of Assyria toward Israel, which was the northern kingdom. As events were unfolding in approximately the year 740 B.C., this was certainly an appropriate word. But the words weren't limited to this period. Nor were they limited to the future vulnerability of Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital city, Jerusalem, which ultimately fell to another world power that emerged on the scene in 586 BC, some 150 years later. And we know that the southern kingdom was taken into captivity at that point, Judah. But rather, when Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, "This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem," the prophet was looking even further down the path of history. And this is the way prophecy in the Old Testament works, that it starts with a particular historical period, but it's as if the vision of it expands on into the future and seems to be fulfilled more fully in the future time. Well, he's looking further down the history to what we would call the last days, mentioned in verse 2, which began with the first coming of Jesus Christ at his birth, but were to culminate even later in history at Jesus' second coming, coming in greatness and glory to establish what we would call today his future kingdom. Now, these words of prophecy were intended to provide at least a ray of hope for Israel during Isaiah's day, saying to them, things won't always be the way they are now. But for us who already know about Jesus' first coming, Isaiah's prophecy in today's text speaks even more powerfully to us as we await the second coming of Christ to this world. And this is our ultimate blessed hope, if you will. The promise toward which Scripture seems to undeniably point us toward. And so let's see today how this text speaks to us in the last days about our hope. Now I'm going to just talk about briefly today four images that really jump out of this text to us and speak to us about what this passage means for us. First, we look at the mountain mentioned in verse 2. We read there of the mountain of the Lord's temple. To the Jews in Isaiah's day, the term mountain was significant, referring to the site on which the temple in Jerusalem was built. This is where God's presence was believed to dwell, and it was the center of their worship. Jews would come at least once a year, but many of them several times a year for one of the feasts held in Jerusalem and worship at the temple. Psalm 68 verse 16 says of the mountain of the Lord, "Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever?" And so this is a very clear picture of this mountain on the site of the temple. Furthermore, the text says that this mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. The word established means made firm or secure. And since it is a future reference in Isaiah, it says it will be established. It's speaking futuristically, isn't it? It speaks to a confident hope that something in the future is sure to come. What this means for us, I believe, is that we too have a hopeful future. God's people in all generations look forward to a hopeful future. And yes, Christ came in human form to die for our sins and to offer eternal life for all who believe in him. And this is part and parcel of the gospel message that we hold so dear today as New Testament believers. We live with this in mind, that Jesus is indeed the one who has come to take care of the problem of human sin and so forth. But yet there is still a future aspect to our salvation. We too still live, very much so, in a time of hope. We await the coming kingdom of Christ, the culmination of the last days. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." In other words, with Christ's finished work on the cross already an accomplished fact, we now live today in the hope of his coming, his promised second coming. This hope, according to Hebrews 6, is to be that anchor for our souls, which holds us in place when the storms of life would assail us, threatening to cast us adrift in the churning seas of doubt and despair. When we think of life as being difficult today, when trials face us, when things aren't going the way we expected them to go, we have this anchor for our souls, which is the hope we find in Jesus Christ. Not only the fact that He did come, but the fact that He is coming again. Another image prominent in this text is Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, at the very center of worship in the Old Testament times, the place where God's presence was said to dwell. A city that can't be hidden. As such, many peoples, both Jew and Gentile, will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Verse 3. Now, this is a prophecy that stretches out over hundreds of years. It is still being fulfilled today. Isaiah is saying to his contemporaries, and he's saying, as a prophet would speak to coming generations, you don't see it now. Things might look dark and desolate, but don't give up hope. God's people are never to give up their hope, which is secure in Christ. Isaiah spoke of a great and future day when Messiah would come and salvation would be made available to all people, Jew and Gentile, which as New Testament believers today, we know to be a present reality as we see people coming to Christ across all kindreds and tribes of this world. Through our missionary efforts, we see people who weren't born Jewish or under the promise of God, coming to know Christ and thereby becoming the true Israel, the people of God. And the last part of verse 2 says about the mountain of the Lord, all nations will stream to it. Futuristically, all nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. In other words, they won't feel coerced or pressured, but they will want to come. There will have been a change having taken place in their hearts. They will want to come. In the last days, as the gospel is proclaimed, hearts will be drawn to Christ, and they will have a desire to worship Him. This is already being fulfilled. Over my years as a pastor here at COJ, I've heard visitors to our church marvel at the way in which the people here just want to be together. You'll notice that when the service is over that I don't even go stand at the door very often because people aren't coming out. They just want to stay in fellowship together as God's people. And that's really been fun to see over the many years now. To know that here at Community of Joy are God's people who just want to be together as the people of God, and who are being strengthened with each other and the hope that we have in Christ. A third expression in this text, learn and walk. The reason that all nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord is that they will want to learn of God's ways and then walk in those ways. To make God's ways become their lifestyle, in other words. In verse 3, there is a portent of the gospel going out, even from this Old Testament prophecy. It says, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is through the word of the Lord going out that God's ways become people's way of life, as it is both believed and then obeyed. Isaiah the prophet saw a day when converts would stream into Jerusalem in great numbers and follow God's ways. Commentator Matthew Henry suggests that even though Isaiah would have only known of the law of Moses at that time, issued at Mount Sinai as the word of the Lord going out from Jerusalem, the gospel is also We could say the law of faith, which Christ's disciples preached from the temple in Jerusalem after his ascension to the Father, which we learn about in Acts chapter 5. Thus, in this way, the gospel church was being established in Jerusalem, and the gospel would again be proclaimed in Jerusalem at the culmination of the last days. God isn't done working with the city of Jerusalem yet. There's more to come in the scenario that he's unfolding. I wonder how this prophecy was received by its original hearers. Can't you imagine them saying, this isn't going to happen? Especially after verse 4 was heard. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation. They will not train for war anymore. This is talking about a coming kingdom. And people hearing these words might think to themselves, how could this ever happen? Isaiah must be dreaming. There have always been wars and fighting in this world. I can't even think about a world without such things. These kinds of things never change. It just goes on and on like this, generation after generation. How do we receive the words of Isaiah's prophecy today when it comes to this issue of disputes among nations, wars, people willingly turning their weapons of war into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, no longer training for war? I mean, every nation's got to have a strong army in today's world to stamp out the possibilities, or at least impede the possibility of war coming our way. Well, it just goes to show how hard it is to hang on to hope. How easy it is to think, this is the way it is in this world, and nothing will ever change that. My health will never improve. My job situation will never get better. My family will never change. We feel that Emily Dickinson's Bird of Hope will never sing again. Whatever form that takes in our lives today, whatever our immediate circumstances in life are, we tend to think these things don't change. It is what it is. Well, what is the application for us in this Advent season that has now begun? There is a message of hope for us today, just as there was in Isaiah's day. Hang on to this. Salvation has come in the first advent of Jesus Christ. Even though there is more to come, salvation has come. It is possible for those of us who believe in Jesus to be in a position of being saved. Having been saved, we are being saved daily as we walk with Christ. We will be fulfilled in our salvation, glorified when the final day of Christ comes. But salvation has come to us in that first advent of Christ. The presence of God is already in our world, but it's not yet complete, since we still see wars and strife going on. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us and to lead us in the truth, even though there are still days that seem dark and hopeless. But nonetheless, God is at work today. The ministry of the Holy Spirit continues to draw people to God and to change people's lives and to impress upon us the opportunities for growth that exist in our lives. But it does also raise for us the question, where do we turn for hope today? Where do you and I turn when we feel hopeless? So many try to manufacture hope during the holidays. Anybody here watch the Hallmark movie yet this season? Okay, I see some hands going up. But I mean, isn't that just all about, capturing what the traditions of the season will bring to us in terms of good things for the future? The colorful lights, the trimmed trees, numerous holiday events. packages under the tree, feasts on our table. All of that is just very good. It's just lovely. I enjoy every minute of it. And yes, I have watched Hallmark movies with Martha. So, I can't say I'm not at all interested in those things, but certainly there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than recapturing memories from our childhood, the good times of Christmases past, and so on. Wanting to go back into time and relive some of the moments when time seemed less stressful. To those golden years when our children were younger. Those were the good old days, you know, when the kids still were under our care and, you know, everything. We were a family and it was all different. Things seemed simpler. We got along better. Maybe we were closer. We felt closer with people than we do today. There's so many unfulfilled promises for a better future, both for our nation and for us as individuals. Where do we turn when that's how we feel? Do we turn to the United Nations? After 74 years of existence, the UN has sought to manage world affairs in places like Korea, in Vietnam. We've sought to manage the Cold War, for example, the Gulf War, Bosnia, Rwanda, civil wars in Central America. We have Iraq, 9/11, Afghanistan. This is just to name a few today. We're still awaiting for the days when nations will no longer train for war, as our text mentions. There's been so much futility over the years, but we must still turn to the Scriptures and not give up hope, which is filled with the promises that disputes and trauma and tragedies of life, God is still working through those moments to bring about His future glory, His coming kingdom. The message of the Bible is that no situation is without hope. Isaiah's message is still for us. There is a day coming in which God's presence will be ultimately established. Ultimately. People from all nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. We can still look for that. People from all nations will both hear the word of the Lord and obey it. Conflict and wars will indeed cease. Destructive weapons will be turned into instruments of peace. Do we dare believe it? That's our hope today. Our hope that God's kingdom is being established and it will one day be here. So in the meantime, what do we do? Let's remember verses like Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Faithful. Let's remain faithful today to the promises that we have. Even when times are tough. Even when things aren't like what we'd hope they would be. Trust in Him. Wait for an answer. Perhaps you're here today feeling as though health is failing. Trust God even when the pain persists. Your children or grandchildren may seem far from God or from you. Remember that God is good. And He's working behind the scenes in ways that you aren't always aware of. When hope isn't pouring forth by the ton, hang on to the sliver of hope that you still have. God doesn't promise perpetual smooth sailing in life. But He does promise that He'll never fail us nor forsake us. Isn't that good news today? Isaiah 2:5, the final verse of our text, is an excellent admonition with which to conclude this morning, where it says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And that would be a word for us today. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, for there is reason to hope. God is still at work. His kingdom is coming, ultimately. It has come. It is coming today, and it will ultimately come. Hang on to that. Walk in His light and live in this hope. Amen.